do this in 3 weeks, but we're going to do it. We're going to continue our summer Sunday school series on the epistle, or the letter of 1 John, joined by our kids. I don't see a lot of kids this morning, but maybe they're on their way. I see one back there. There's Jack peeking through. Remember, before we open the Word of God, we want to pray and ask the Lord to enlighten our hearts and our minds to His Word. So let's do that. Father God, we acknowledge that Your Word is truth, that Your Word is powerful and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is by Your Word that we live. But Father, we also acknowledge our inability to glean truth from Your Word apart from Your Holy Spirit teaching us. We thank You that You have given Your Holy Spirit as a teacher to Your people, that You have not left us as orphans. And I pray that we would be taught this morning, and that You would pierce our hearts and our minds, that we would affect the way we live, that we would walk in obedience and submission to Your Word, and grow in our love for Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. All right, I got to remind you every week, what's our theme verses for 1 John? What guides us as we look through this study? 1 John, at least tell me what chapter it's in. Thank you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And we said these are the theme verses because they show two main things. They show the dichotomy of 1 John. And again, dichotomy is just a fancy word that means a comparison of two ways. That would be the way of life in the Son and the way of death without the Son, Jesus Christ. And here also we see who 1 John is written to. It's again, it's written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Elsewhere in 1 John, this group is described as those being in Him, or those being in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's in 1 John 2, 6, and 5:20. These people are described as being of God, of those in the light. They are described as children of God, born of God, those who have passed from death to life, those who are of the truth. And today we're going to see that they're described as people who have an anointing from the Holy One. Many descriptions of the same people. Those who are in the true church. That is, those who are really saved from death and judgment to a life through a true faith in Jesus Christ. All right. We see the purpose for which John wrote 1 John. And again, that purpose is so that you may know. You may know. So that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you can have assurance of your salvation. And in chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." And we said that we can only have full joy in Christ as we have full assurance in Christ. So those are going to be the themes as we study 1 John. You're going to see that dichotomy between the way of life and the way of death. And you're going to see those indications of how you may know that you have eternal life, those indications of assurance. And as we've looked at 1 John 2, we've seen in accordance with that theme how a believer, someone who claims to know Jesus Christ, can have assurance that they have eternal life in an assessment of how we relate to the Word of God. We saw in Scripture that the first and main way that we can know that we have salvation, we can know that we have Christ, is found in a walk of obedience to the Word of God. Again, the main verse that chapter 2 started off with in verse 3 is, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." And we said to have assurance to have life in Jesus Christ is to know, is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is described as fellowship with Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ is to know God the Father. The believer has a relationship with God. So remember that ultimate picture of salvation is in what relationship? What human relationship? You know it. Marriage. The most intimate of human relationships is the picture of Christ, the Savior's relationship with His people, those He has saved. Okay? To know, or to have, that is to have assurance that you know, that is, you have a relationship with God, is if we keep His commandments. That is a theme you're going to see throughout 1 John and here in 1 John 2. His commandments are his word, and remember that the word of God is summarized in the law of what? Starts with an L and ends with of. Summarized in the law of love, right? Remember Jesus Christ said, what summarizes the law and the prophets? That you love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. That second is like it. So we've learned that to know him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. We saw many verses that we went through that said, if you love me, you will what? You will keep my commandments. To know him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. And the knowing, that intimate and loving relationship between Jesus Christ and the God and God the Father is only available, according to 1 John 2, to he who has my commandments and keeps them. In contrast, those who don't love Jesus Christ don't obey his word. They don't care about it. Last week we took a deeper look at love. We'd already learned that assurance of salvation, we know him. And the true believer, it says in Scripture, has the love of God in him. And the assurance that comes in keeping his word, which is a perfect fullness of your salvation, is wrought from the love of God. That's what we talked about last week. The keeping of the word of God is displayed in obedience. It is an outgrowth of the love of God within. They obey from a loving heart. And we saw that the love of God is a perfect, perfect love. Love is such a part of character of God that God defines what love is. And God loves perfectly, and everything that he does is loving, just as everything he does is righteous and good. And that's why we read that scripture, God is love. And what God loves is lovely. It's worth being loved. Now, God's love is never separated from what, did we emphasize? What? From obedience, yes. But remember back to 1 Corinthians 13. What does that say? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices with what? The truth. And we've emphasized that the love of God is never separated from truth. And God's ultimate display of his love is manifested in Jesus Christ, who is himself what? The love, but he's the way, the truth, and the life. We have that for us in Scripture stated so clearly. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. That's 1 John 4:9. For the true believer, if you are truly saved, the love of God is manifested in you. It's in us. Now, man in our sin, we do not love what is lovely. Okay? Men love what is unlovely. We love ourselves. Our lusts of the flesh, our lusts of the eyes, our boastful pride of life that we talked about last week. Men love the world. And men believe a lie. They think that something is good if they love it. Okay? And the loves of sinful men are born from their lusts and their pride. And so last week we were given a warning in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we pointed out that a perfect love requires a perfect rejection. Do you remember that? I used the example of my marriage with Christine. If I love her perfectly, guess who I'm rejecting? Every other lady, right? If you love the truth, that means that you desire, seek, obey, accept the truth, the good, and the righteous. That's the positive side. But on the negative side, if you love truth, what must you necessarily reject? Anything that's false, right? What is false? That is what 1 Corinthians 13 told us. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Here, truth and unrighteousness are compared. They're contrasted. It doesn't say what is false. He says what is unrighteous. That falsehood is associated with unrighteousness. And we looked at God's perfect and righteous hatred, that God hates, God righteously rejects what is false, what is wicked, what is unrighteous, that which is opposed to his character. And God rejects all those who are not in the truth, that is, all who do not know the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the truth. God rejects all who do not have the love of God in them. So that's a very important question. Do we have the love of God in us? That's like asking, are you saved? Are you born again? Now, if I know Jesus Christ and am known by Him, if I am the recipient of the love of God in Christ, and we love Him and truly love Jesus Christ and His Word, that love will necessarily be displayed how? Back to obedience, in submission to His Word. Without a love of God born of faith, we stated, anything that you do, even if it looks really, really good, is meaningless. It's meaningless. It's like filthy rags, as Paul said, because he listed all the good things about himself. Remember, we read about that in Philippians? He says, like filthy rags. He was more concerned. He said, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He counts them but rubbish so that he may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Again, believing trust in the Word of God. Again, we do not love God perfectly. Of course, we sin. We do not obey God perfectly. And while the true believer can be encouraged and assured in their faith as they walk in obedience to His Word, at the end of the day, we said that the true believer looks ultimately to the obedience of Christ. They are recipients of righteousness that is not of their own. It is the righteousness of Christ that comes from God. But that doesn't mean that we go out and sin, all right? That grace may abound. May it never be. We are changed individuals. All right. A true believer will struggle with sin as they walk with the Lord. But even when a true believer sins, they will obey the Word of God. They will submit. What do I mean by that? When a true believer sins, are they going to have no reaction? No, they're going to, according to the Word of God, grieve over their sin. They're going to repent and turn away from their sin. They're going to confess their sin because they know that He is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and ask for cleansing. They'll cleanse them from all unrighteousness. A believer does not remain in sin. Is not in a pattern of sin. All right. The true love of God is exclusive. The love of God, we said, has no rivals. You cannot love God and mammon, or money, as Scripture says. You cannot serve two masters. Why does Scripture say? Because what? You're going to love one and hate the other. Last week we looked at the warning again, do not love the world or the things of the world. Because if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. That is an indication that you are not a true believer, even if you think you are and even if you say you are with your lips. The world and the things of this world system that is in direct opposition to God is the world. It's full of deception. It's full of lies. And verse 16 describes it more for us. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And we talked about the whole source. It's from the world. Therefore, it can't give you life. Where do we find life? We find life, the source of life, in God, in Jesus Christ. And we go to the things of the world thinking that they're going to give us joy and happiness and life and peace. And they can't. They're empty. That's loving the world. If we want to live, we have to go to the source of life, who is Christ. From the very beginning of time, He created life, obviously, physical life, but He creates spiritual life. He breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The lie of sin and the way of man is to seek after the things of this world for that. But the truth of Scripture is to seek God for that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. All right. Why else? Because He says the love of the world and everything in the world is passing away. If you put your trust in here, guess what? It ain't lasting. Even the things that you work for, hard for, and get, obtain, that position, that promotion, the more money, fame, they fade away and they leave you empty. But when you seek and have the Lord, guess what? He's eternal. He's a sure foundation that will never go away, ever. Kingdoms will fall, but the kingdom of the God, the kingdom of the Lord will stand forever. All right.
Matthew 24:35, I love this verse. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's word will not pass away. That's why we need to make God's word our firm and sure foundation. All right, now we come to the last section of 1 John 2. We're given another related warning. And we were just warned not to love the world or the things of the world ourselves. They're saying, you don't love the world or the things of the world. For that's the mark of those who are lost and the mark of those who are destined and set for destruction and judgment. But now we come to a warning about others. Others who were among them who love the world and the things of the world. They are here given the name Antichrist. And here 1 John carries on that theme of the contrast of two ways. The way of life in the Son, Jesus Christ, and the way of death without the Son, Jesus Christ. And here Scripture contrasts the one that loves the world, the Antichrist, with the one who has the love of the Father in him, referred to here in our section as the Anointed. So let's read 1 John 2:18-29. I'll just read it out loud. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you will know, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So here we have the contrast between the Antichrist and the Anointed in Christ. Now remember, a contrast is a difference between two things that are opposite. So when you're making a contrast between two things, you don't do that randomly. Okay? You would contrast the same thing about each other. For example, let's use me and my wife again. A contrast between me and my wife is that my gender is male and her gender is female. Our gender is where we contrast. We're talking about the same thing, gender, but we're very different in that one same thing. When you compare two things, you see where they are similar. My wife and I are both human beings, that we are the same though we are opposite in gender. And we're going to go through 3 points about the Antichrist and 3 points about the Anointed in Christ. And you'll notice that the 3 points about the Antichrist are related to the 3 points about the Anointed in Christ. So let's begin. The first point about the Antichrist is the time of the Antichrist in verse 18. Point A, the children are warned of the time. And notice first here that John refers to those he is writing to, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, as children. They are children of God, but also John has referred to them in chapter 2, verse 1, as my little children. Now let's think about this. I have 5 little children, and I'm often giving them warnings. Why would I warn my little children? This is where you respond. I like that first thing. I'm going to stop you there. The first reason that I warn my children is because, on the positive side, I love my children. I warn them because I don't want to see them get hurt. I want to see them live, and I want to see them live well.
Now, what's the second reason I warn my kids? Just because I love them? To protect them from what? From a danger, right? On the negative side, I warn them because there is a danger outside of themselves. There's something that threatens to hurt them. There's something that threatens their life or their quality of life. The warning comes from a love within me regarding a danger without. Do you understand that? Okay, that makes sense. But a warning must be timely. A warning must be timely. What do I mean by that? It doesn't do any good for me to warn my child to be careful on an icy sidewalk after they have slipped and fallen and broken their head open. You don't walk up and say, oh, be careful on the icy sidewalk. That doesn't make any sense, right? Neither does it make any sense for me to go out today and warn my children about an icy sidewalk. Why? There's no ice. It's summertime. Here, John is giving a warning to believers, and the Scripture is warning us. And what I'm trying to communicate to you is that this warning is timely. It's timely because time is running out. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. Scripture here is telling us that we need to be warned because we are in the time of warning. It is the last hour. It is the last days. Hebrews 1:2 tells us about these last days. It says, In these last days, God, who has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Look, Jesus is the final Word of God. And we are warned here that we must listen to and abide in the Word God has given if you're going to live. Okay? Now remember that it is the loving Father that warns of a timely danger. And what is the danger identified here? It is the Antichrist. So point B, the time of the Antichrist is coming. Verse 18 continues, and just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. The warning is in regards to what they have heard, just as you heard. Remember that? Now, John has already written a lot about what they've heard. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 1, 3 and 5, that they have heard what they have heard, what they have seen is the word of life. What they have heard from the beginning, 1 John 2:7, is the word of God. We've talked about that. And it is the word of God to His children to be aware that the Antichrist is coming. The word of God displayed in Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation for all men. Jesus Christ, as we said, is the way, the truth, and the life. And the word not only saves in Jesus Christ, but the word of God warns those who believe of what is coming, that is the Antichrist. Now, we have a lot of older kids. Anti. Anti is a prefix that simply means what? Against. Against. Why do we put antifreeze in our cars? Because we don't want freeze. Once things freezing up, it fights freezing. It's anti-freezing. It's against freezing. The Antichrist is against Jesus Christ and would keep you from Jesus Christ. Just like antifreeze is against freezing up and would keep your car from freezing up. And to be against Jesus Christ and to keep from Jesus Christ is to be against life and to keep from life. Okay? So look at C now. The time of the Antichrist is here. It's here. And it is the very Word of God that not only warns us about the Antichrist coming in the future, but of the Antichrist is already here. Verse 18, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So the danger is not just a future danger to watch out. The danger is a present danger right now. Remember our themes of 1 John, especially of chapter 2? How can we know that we know God? How can we have assurance of our salvation, that we really are going to know Him and be known by Him in that last day? We can have confidence and assurance as we live with an awareness that there are now, and there ever will be, until the last day, Antichrist among the people of God. But how do we know who the Antichrists are? We will learn that we can know and recognize in our next two points. Roman numeral 2, the exit of the Antichrist. Verse 19, the exit of the Antichrist. So point A, we see that the Antichrist went out from the church. The Antichrists are first identified by what they did in verse 19. They went out from us. The term went out from us
means more than to go out of an assembly. It means this, to forsake. To forsake. They went out from us. Remember, the us here are those who believe in the name of the Son of God. They are the saved. These have forsaken those who believe in the name of the Son of God, according to Scripture. The same Greek word translated went out is found one other time in 1 John, in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Okay, so there's this idea of this word associated with the false prophets who go out to the world. They didn't remain with the people of God. They went out into the world. They loved the world and the things of the world. Again, that's the very thing that Scripture warned us of in the preceding verses. So it makes sense that we're reading about this now. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Point B, the Antichrists were not really of the church. They were not really of the church. Why? Why have they went out from us? Scripture tells us in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. And the reason they went out from them, the reason they forsook those who believed in the name of the Son of God, was because they were not really of them. Because they were not really part of those who believed in the name of the Son of God. They were not really children of God, as they're referred to elsewhere in 1 John. They were not really in Him. They were not really born of God. They did not really have a true and saving faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't. Scripture here is telling us something very important, that Antichrist will be inside of our churches. Antichrist will be among those who are born again and have faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Antichrist will be among those who come here to Grace Church of North Olmsted. Okay? But, the Antichrist will not remain. The unbeliever will not endure. The unbeliever who is not truly born again, who does not have faith, may be able to hide amongst the people of God for a time, but eventually, he will go out from them. He will forsake them. Why? Because he has forsaken Jesus Christ, from whom they come. Point C, the Antichrist identified by their exit from the church. Listen, men will have their reasons for going out from the people of God. But God's reason is here in Scripture at the end of verse 19. They went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. The Antichrists are identified by their exit from the church. And here I am using the term church to refer to the people of God. I am not telling you that everyone who may leave our particular group, Grace Church of North Olmsted, is an Antichrist. Okay? Not saying that. They could be. Or they could not be. The Antichrist will eventually separate themselves from the people of God as a church, as the universal church, because of the universal church's love for God, their love for the light, their love for the truth, their love for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're an Antichrist, meaning you're against Christ, being an Antichrist is what Scripture already warned us about in this chapter. Antichrists are people who claim to know and claim to love God. They claim to love Jesus Christ with their lips, but they do not keep His commandments. Okay, see how they're all related, this theme in chapter 2? These are the liars, and the truth is not in them. They walk in darkness. Okay, remember, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And Scripture tells us that men love darkness rather than light, unsaved men. They will flee from the light of God's Word, and they will run to the darkness because they love the darkness. Now, a true believer in Jesus Christ is ever becoming more like Christ. They're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in Him, as we grow in the light of His Word, we then begin to reflect the light of God. Just like Moses. Remember, Moses spent time with God on the mountain, and what happened to him? He came down and his face shone. And what happened when Moses came down amongst the rebellious people of Israel, and his face was shining because he had spent time with God? What happened? He had to cover himself. Why? Because it says the people were afraid to come near him. And he had to cover his face. Okay? Here's the main point I want you to take from this. The true believer remains with the people of God. The true believer endures. Now make no mistake, if you have true and saving faith this morning, you will endure, not because you are a strong person, and not because of your will, and not because of your effort. Though you are called to be strong in the Lord and to be about His will and His work, you will endure for one reason only, because the Lord has kept you and He causes you to endure. Okay? The house that is built upon the rock doesn't stand because of the house. It stands because of the foundation. Psalm 37:28, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. Do you see that dichotomy there? There's a preservation of the saints. There's a being cut off of the lost. Jeremiah 32:38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they will not turn away from me. They won't. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 tells us of those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Look, if you are in Christ, you have a reservation that's not going to go bad. You are not only have a reservation, but you're protected by the power of God, according to Scripture. And as Jesus said in John 10, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, we just went to that funeral of my dad's relative who was a Catholic all his life. And in his waning years, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the pastor there talked about how he talks to his grandchildren, and he puts a quarter in his hand, and he holds it, and he challenges them to take the quarter out of his hand, and they're small enough that they can't do it. And he uses that as a picture to say, when you're in the hand of God, no one can take you out of it. You're sure, you remain, you abide, you endure, not because of the strength of the quarter, but because of the strength of the one holding the quarter. Okay? Point three, the lie of the Antichrist. We already know that the Antichrist is a liar from 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But here we have point A, the Antichrist is a liar and does not know the truth. Verse 20 through 21, which we're going to look at, refer to those that the letter is addressed to, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who know the truth, no lies of the truth. The contrast is here. The Antichrist does not know the truth. They are of a lie. What is the lie? That is the mark of the Antichrist. Point B of Roman numeral 3. The Antichrist denies Jesus Christ. Remember again, anti means simply against. The Antichrist is against Christ. And Christ means what? Messiah, or anointed one. Verse 22 says, who is the liar but the one who denied that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Antichrists are people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the anointed one of God, the one appointed by God to be the one way of salvation, the one judge over all the earth, and the one king of all. They don't deny Jesus. They might like Jesus, but they deny that He's the Christ, that He's the Messiah, that He's the King. So let me be clear again. The Antichrist is not against the idea of Christ either. They are against the and deny that Jesus is the Christ. They don't deny that there's a king and there's an anointed one. But who do they want to make the king and the anointed one? Anybody other than Christ, usually themselves. Because they're driven by their lusts and their pride. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So John repeats this again in chapter 4. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The Antichrist may not deny Jesus with their mouth, but they will do so by their actions. As Jude 1:4 warns us about the apostate, about that false teacher, it says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and what? Deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny Him as Master and Lord. They deny Him as Christ, as King. Point C under Roman numeral 3, the Antichrist does not have the Father. Next we see the Antichrist is, in verse 22, gives an introduction to verse 23. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Look, Jesus stated it plainly. He said, I and the Father are one, in John 10:30. To deny the Son, Jesus Christ, is to deny God the Father who sent the Son. To hate or to reject Jesus is to hate or reject God. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And we keep coming back to this, but it's an important point. We cannot approach God apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way, He's the only truth, He's the only life. Jesus, the one and only begotten Son of God, who was given by the Father to the world, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's no other way. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. You don't have heaven. You don't have God. Roman numeral 4, the truth of the anointed in Christ. Such is not the case with the true believer in the Son of God. They have Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ they have life. They will have heaven, and God will have them in the palm of His hand. They are not liars, but they walk in the truth and they listen to what they have. Point A, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Verse 20 says it clearly, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Think about this. What is the act of anointing? When you anoint a thing or a person, what do? You set it apart, but what is the actual act? You're covering it, right? You cover it with something outside of that person or thing. Usually in Scripture, the example is anointing someone with oil or covering them with oil. Can you think about some examples of anointing in the Bible? That was the first one I thought of. David was anointed with oil by Samuel. He was marked and set apart to the service of God as king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16. Who else was anointed and set apart for service to God? Saul, let's move away from kings. We got the kings covered. Who else? Priests? Remember Aaron? Aaron and all his sons, they were anointed. They were set apart to serve God in the tabernacle. And what about the tabernacle itself? The tabernacle, the altar, these things were anointed. They were set apart for holy service to God. That there is an anointing of heads with oil to clean. You can read about an anointing of feet with perfume to refresh it. You can read about an anointing of the eyes with salve to heal in Scripture. Okay? So anointing just means to cover. The believer in Jesus Christ has been anointed, been covered for cleansing, for their refreshment, for their healing, for their consecration to be set apart as holy and in exclusive service to God. What has the true believer been anointed with? The blood of Christ for sure, but who are we talking about here? The Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. The true believer in Jesus Christ is covered by the Spirit of God. The true believer is sealed in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is what sets the believer apart as holy, as set apart for the exclusive service of God. But you have to remember, even in the examples of Scripture, did David anoint himself? No. You can't anoint yourself. You must be anointed. And the believer receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit from who? What does Scripture say? Our Scripture this morning. Well, what does it say specifically? Because I want to work specific. You have received an anointing what? From the Holy One. From the Holy One. Who is the Holy One? Jesus Christ Himself. You know what? Even the demons knew this. Luke 4:34. Remember the demon-possessed man? Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons knew. Acts 3:14, and you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. Remember, that was speaking to the Jewish people. Jesus Christ was anointed by God and shares that anointing with you. Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He must anoint you if you would be clean. Do you remember when Jesus went around washing the feet of the disciples? And Peter's like, don't wash my feet. And what did Jesus say to him? Look, if I don't clean you, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part of me. And then Peter wanted a bath, right? The same is true for us. If you're not anointed by Christ, you aren't clean. This is, you know what this is, another way of saying? You must be born again. You must be regenerated. And God is the one who has to do it. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. He's got to be the one who does it. He's got to be the one who seals you. Otherwise, you're not sealed. Point B, you know the truth. Verse 21, the believer knows the truth because they know God and they have the Spirit of truth. Verse 21 says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and know lies of the truth. Point C, you have no part of lies. You have no part of lies. A true believer has no part of what is false. No lie is of the truth. They cannot coexist. Lies sully or dirty what is holy. And the true believer is set apart. Okay, they've been anointed for the exclusive service, the holy service of God. And the true believer has no lies. How can the true... Think about when something was tainted, was it used in the service of God? No, it had to be cleansed. How can the true believer discern lies and avoid what is unholy? And we go to verse 24 to 27, and the answer is in this word, because you see it a lot. And when you see a word a lot in Scripture, you know it's important. Abiding. So that's point five, the abiding of the anointed in Christ, verses 24 through 27. Point A, the Word of God abides in the anointed. How can the true believer endure in the truth and discern lies and error and see the Antichrist? By the truth of the Word of God abiding in you. Listen to verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, to abide just means this, to stay, to remain. What do the Antichrist do? Do they stay and they remain? No, they went out from us. To abide is to stay, and your abode is where you live. Remember that the mark of the Antichrist, again, is to go out. The mark of the true believer is to remain, to abide, but we can only abide and remain in Jesus Christ and with God the Father as the Word of God abides in us. Verse 24 tells us that the Word of God abides in the anointed of God. And that makes sense. That means by the means by which human beings are saved, the means by which they receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit is through the preaching of the Word of God, hearing, okay? That is what you have heard from the beginning, what we just read about. We know from Romans 10, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Point B under Roman numeral 5, the promise of the Word of God abides in the anointed. The Word of God is filled with promises for His people. Promises that may be accepted by faith. And the greatest promise to those, to all who put their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ, is that they will live and not die. Listen to verse 25. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Jesus Himself, who is the truth, made to believers in Him a promise. A promise that they would live forever. And Jesus' promise is sure. John 11, 25. Remember these words to Martha? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus Christ asks you the same question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you do believe this, you will respond in faith and obedience to His Word that you may live. You will remain. And when given the option to go out, you're going to say the same thing Peter said to Jesus when Peter was given the option to go out. Do you remember what he said? Because he's like, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the what? Words of eternal life. True believers have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago in Jesus Christ by His Word. Point C under Roman numeral 5. The teaching Holy Spirit abides in the anointed. The teaching Holy Spirit abides in the anointed. So we know that the true believer has been anointed with the Holy Spirit by and through the Word of God, is established on the promises of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. But again, how can a true believer keep from being deceived regarding the Word of God? For we know that the evil one misuses the Word of God. He does that against the beloved because he did that against the ultimate beloved, Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Do you remember that? The answer is found in verse 26 and 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now here we see that we are led by the Word of God, not on the basis of our own determination of what the Word of God says. Not on the basis of the opinion of what any man asserts the Word of God says. No, here we have three points. The Holy Spirit teaches the true believer about all things. The Holy Spirit is always true. And for the true believer, the Holy Spirit has already taught you, because you have responded in faith for your life and the glory of God. And this is according to the promise of Jesus Christ. John 14, 26 said, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In John 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth who will guide you into all the truth. Now, why does Scripture say to those that have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit abiding in them, you have truly been born again, and they have no need for anyone to teach you? In a sense, it is because they've already heard and accepted the Word of God and responded in faith. It is not the cleverness of men that wrought that work in their hearts, but the Holy Spirit of God, who taught their hearts to fear God, to shun evil, to cry out for salvation. And the same is true of every believer today. But does this mean that we don't need to come to church and should not listen to our pastor preach? What do you think? No, no way. The point here is this. We don't look to men for truth. We look to the Word of God. We look to Jesus Christ for the truth. And it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ which abides in the believer, which has not only taught you, but continues to teach you about all things in the truth of His Word. Now the Lord has appointed His people to preach His Word by and through the Holy Spirit, so that men may be taught by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Paul's words to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. So Paul was saying, I don't preach because you're not supposed to listen to men. No, he's saying, I preach, but what I'm preaching is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Listen, pastor can preach till the cows come home, and he can preach truth, but it will not take seed in your heart unless the Holy Spirit enlightens your eyes, enlightens your mind, gives you understanding, and gives you a heart to believe. Do you understand that? You must be taught by the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Scriptures is that doesn't happen just one time. If you're a believer in Christ, you're continually being taught by the Holy Spirit. As you sin, you're being taught by the Holy Spirit according to your word. When you're convicted in your heart and you repent. And as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're being taught by the Holy Spirit as you're being sanctified and conformed into the image of His Son. The true believer has the mind of Christ, and we renew our mind in the Word of God. And we have been given the Word of God, not in human wisdom, but by the Spirit. So that as the true minister preaches, the true believer is taught by the Holy Spirit. All right, Roman numeral 6, the time of the anointed in Christ. Finally, just as there was a time for a warning of the Antichrist, there's a time for the anointed and a time to abide. And guess what? Now's the time. So we're now abiding. Now, little children, abide in Him. The time for the believer to abide is right now. Yes, the danger of the Antichrist is present now, and abiding now protects us from that danger, but the mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ that can have assurance of their faith is that he or she is now abiding in Christ, right now. A true believer is not waiting to abide in Christ. It is the abiding in Jesus Christ that makes one a true believer. That's what makes you His. That's what marks you as one who has passed from death to life. Point B, there's a future abiding. Verse 28 goes on to say that we abide in Him now with a view towards the future, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Listen, the true believer not only abides in Jesus Christ right now, but as we've already discussed, the true believer will remain. The true believer will abide in Jesus Christ in the future, and not only the future, but to the very end. The test is coming at His appearance. When He returns, what's going to happen? He will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares, the ones who love the world from the ones who love God, those who abide in Him from those who have fallen away. And there is only one way that you can have confidence that when Jesus Christ appears to judge the entire world of sin, and that is if you are found in Jesus Christ. If you are found in the one who has paid the penalty of sin for His own, if you are found in the one who wraps them with His righteousness, if you are with the judge, in that day, you will have confidence. But in that day, the world will not have confidence. But what will they have? They will have an overwhelming dread of their impending doom. Because they know that their destruction is at hand, and it's here. For the believer, that day will not only be a day of confidence, the Scripture tells us it'll be a day of joy. Because they will see the one in whom they have abided in faith, the one in whom they have trusted and put their hope. This is the one who, as Jude tells us, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to what? Make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with what? Pastor says it almost every week. Great joy. Great joy. It's a future abiding see, it's an active abiding. This is not a blind abiding, this is an active abiding based upon an active knowledge of the Word of God that affects the way that we act and live. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Listen, today we saw the contrast between the way of life and the way of death, those that abide in Jesus Christ and those that have gone away, those that love the truth, and those that chase after a lie. And if you are saved this morning, if you truly believe in the name of the Son of God, then you have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you are sealed in Him, and you abide in Jesus Christ. Your confidence and assurance of eternal life is based upon the truth of His Word and His keeping of you. You will remain, you will endure, you will abide. But if you do not, then do you know what you are according to Scripture this morning? You can say, I'm an antichrist. There is a warning of the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 6, it says this, 6:4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. What is that basically saying? Look, if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've sat under the teaching, and you've heard the true teaching of His Word, and you understand who Jesus is and His claim and His Word, and you reject Jesus Christ, that's basically saying, look, there's no other way to heaven. You've rejected the one way. It's impossible to find any other way to heaven. Hebrews 10:19 tells us what we should do as it goes on. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled or anointed clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You once again, for Your Word. We thank You for the clarity of Your Word. We thank You for the call of Your Word. Father, we pray for our people this morning. We pray that we might be people who abide in Christ. We pray, Father, that You would do a work in the hearts of the men and women here this morning, that You would teach us again, once again, by Your Holy Spirit in accordance with Your Word. Father, for those who do not know You, for those antichrists that may be among us, we pray, Father, that You would, with Your Word, enlighten and open the eyes. For we acknowledge that we were all at one point antichrists, rebellious enemies, who hated You and hated Your Word. But Father, You had mercy upon us, and we just pray that You had mercy upon Your people this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.